We've been looking at the pathway, the brokenness, and today I'm speaking on the pathway to brokenness. Two Sundays before I went, we spoke on brokenness, and today I'm talking to you about the pathway to brokenness. Brokenness is something that God requires of you and of me. Father, as we look at this topic today, may we not see it as a heavy placed upon us, but that which will lighten us in our walk with you. A broken and a contrite heart you will not despise. And that's what you want from us all through our Christian lives. And we get into trouble, personally, corporately, in churches, everywhere we go, when pride takes over and rules our lives in any capacity. But the broken heart, the broken spirit, is one that keeps us humble and allows us to walk in your presence and to flow in your presence and to know your presence every single day of our lives. So use this shorter talk today, I pray, to touch each heart here in Jesus' name. Amen. From my talks thus far in the series, we've learned that brokenness is the only way that renewal and revival can ever come into any church or into our lives personally. We've defined brokenness and have seen how the broken and the contrite person has the kind of heart that God is looking for. Did you know that God looks for hearts that are right with him? One thing matters to God: our character. It's vital, and it can only be changed by giving our lives to Jesus Christ. That's step number one. But God is looking at a change in our character as we live for him. And our character is what's most important. Not our money in the bank, not the position we hold in our job, not anything happening in our family. What matters most is, do we have a character that's after God? Two Sundays ago, we discovered some of the blessings that flow out of brokenness. And the kind of brokenness we're talking about is a broken heart over sins that we've committed and sins that others commit and the sin in society all around us. Many of the bad things that happen in our lives come because our harmful attitudes, motivations, or actions. And these can tend to lead to brokenness. And the Bible indicates that God uses three instruments to create the potential for brokenness in your life and my life. Three instruments. The first instrument that he uses is the Word of God. Aren't you glad for the Word of God? When I hear the Word of God, it does something to me. It changes me. The Bible defines itself as sharper than any two-edged sword. It tells us this in Hebrews 4:12. And we read that the Bible is alive, it's active or powerful to do things in our lives and produce change. Last Sunday, my sister would not have come to Christ except for the power of the Word of God and how it was delivered. And that would be the same for every one of you who are believers in Jesus Christ. Any of us have had that conviction from preaching and teaching of the Word of God can attest to how powerful and active it is. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, God speaks and he says this: "Is not my word like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? I have watched at times some of the hardest hearts, people I never thought God would ever have a hope of bringing to him. But when the word was delivered, the hammer struck and the heart was softened, and all of a sudden God was allowed into the life." God's word is a clarion voice. You know, when you and I avoid it, we become distant from the Lord. We become hard in our spirits. When we set the word aside and it's not important to us, we wander from God. But when the word of God speaks to us, it slams into our spirits and sins and convicts us. And when we enter into brokenness and repentance, it lifts us up and guides us on how we can live righteously for God and to please God, the word of God. The second instrument that produces brokenness in our lives is the circumstances that you face and that I face. There are times when we face a lot of pressure. Anybody there now? Lots of pressure, lots of stress. It may be the stress of a struggling marriage. It might be concern over rebellious children that have walked away from God. It might be a failing financial portfolio. It could be a chronic illness. All kinds of things are circumstances. But through any of these things and more, God is looking to speak to us. Sometimes we shove God away. We think that he's forsaken us in those times. But the truth is, that's when he wants to speak to us. He allows those things to be able to get our attention. And through any of those things and more, God wants us to hear him and understand him. Is this working? Did it go off? Went off? Let me grab a mic. Right here. This one okay? There. Testing. Testing, testing. We'll get it. Sooner or later, it'll come. It'll work with me.
Hello.
Got it? Aha, there we go. I won't do what a pastor in a megachurch did one time. I was at a conference, and when the microphone went off, he threw it over his shoulder. I thought, oh boy, there's trouble brewing. I'll never do anything like that, I promise you. Through any of those things or more, God is looking to speak to us. And we can become edgy and resentful of something that's happened to us. We might even lose hope in the midst of it. Or we can allow our broken spirit to come to God and have him reshape us. God often uses the stress to help us to come to the end of ourselves. The third instrument that God uses is his family. How many of you are part of the family of God this morning? Aren't you glad of that? He uses his family. Sometimes a friend in the body of Christ may try to correct us. Ooh. They mess with us. They invade our territory. They remind us that the attitude we're carrying or the habit that we're developing isn't good for us. And we look at them with an attitude of, just who do you think you are? Do I have a witness? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Proverbs 27:6 reminds us, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. When somebody who you know is a believer and they speak into your life because there's something they see that's troubling them, we shouldn't walk away from them in anger, but we should know that even though they're wounding us at that time, it's for our own good, and it's to keep us closer to God. That friend may be coming to us broken over the fact that they need to speak to us at all, if they have the right attitude. That friend doesn't stand to personally gain by challenging us about something disturbing in our behavior, our attitude. But that friend reaches out to correct us, and by doing so, they're really serving us and looking out for our best interests as we live before God. Now, obviously, God's Spirit is involved in all of these instruments that I've just talked about, all three of them, in the process of helping us to see that we need to be broken, where pride has taken place in our lives. But the Spirit of God will never force us to be open to the work that he's trying to effect in our lives. Never. He's always a gentleman. He'll never force you to do anything. So just what is your part and my part in cultivating a broken and a contrite heart that pleases God? What should we personally do to advance brokenness? First of all, we need a fresh vision of God. A fresh vision of God. It's very easy in life to compare ourselves with others, isn't it? We look at somebody else and think, I'm doing a whole lot better than they are. I'm a better person than them. And we're kind of like the Pharisee that came to the altar and said, oh, I'm glad I'm not like some men. But God wasn't looking for that attitude. He was looking for the one who came and had been a tax collector. And he says to God, I'm a sinner. I recognize there's things in my life that need to change. And God wants us to be able to know that comparison of us to others plays into our pride. It makes us feel good about ourselves, but it isn't an attitude that God wants us to have. In the Bible, there are numerous stories of men and women who are confronted with God's holiness, and it moved them to contrition and brokenness. I love Isaiah, don't you? I've done series on Isaiah at different times. Amazing man of God. He was one of the major prophets who we read a lot about in the Bible. And when we first encounter him, he comes across as quite a negative person. He really does. He speaks for God, but speaks loudly. And particularly in chapter 4 of his book, he pronounces a series of woes. In verse 8, we read, woe to you who add house to house and join field to field till no space is left and you live alone in the land. Isaiah was exaggerating, but he was saying that those who were wealthy were indicted for their greed, is what he was saying, and that they were living to monopolize wealth, to take it from others. It was all about them.
And then in verse 11, Isaiah says, woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night, and they're inflamed with wine. And so here he's identifying two groups of people, those who are worldly and oppressive, but more than that, those who live in sensuality and unrestrained behavior. And he identifies them. Woe to them. The second group, life is all about a good party, and they have no time for God. And so he's pronouncing his woes upon them. And then in verse 18, he says, woe to those who draw sin along with cords of deceit. And he talks about those who sin without restraint. Nothing seems to stop them whatsoever to satisfy their sinful appetites. And the prophet says that they are completely bound by their sin. They're hardened by it and captivated by it. You've met those people at times, and so have I. They don't want to change. They think, I was sinking deep in sin. Whee! That's how they are. Because for them, it's not about knowing God, but it's about doing the things that God doesn't want them to do. Verse 20 is an injunction against how society thinks today, when he says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I don't know if you've noticed, but I notice it, that society today considers all things amoral. Nothing is good, nothing is bad. You can do what you want, and as long as you feel good about it, it's okay. Isn't that what it does? And we have parades with naked people. Hello? We do. We even have what society calls, sorry for using this term, but it's a common term today, slut walks. That's what they have, where certain women believe they should be in no shame whatsoever and have no ramifications for how they dress. And in our province, they pass laws that women can go topless if they want. Hello? This is what's happening today. We have clean needle centers for drug addicts, in essence, endorsing their addictions. And we have liberal judges setting criminals free for the most obtuse reasons ever given. That's society today. It's not walking after God, but away from God. And so we have Isaiah standing as a prophet, pronouncing judgment right and left, and he's a holy prophet, a man of moral distinction, comparing those to whom judgment should be put upon. And suddenly in the book of Isaiah, we slip into chapter 6. In the first verse, we read words of great importance. Importance for you and importance for me. I love what he says. After all of these woes, he says, I saw the Lord. Wow. I saw the Lord. And he's struck with the holiness of God. That holiness was so intense that the whole temple seemed to shake. Isaiah no longer contrasts himself to the wicked who were around him as if I am better than them. Now he's contrasted to God. And instead of woe to them, he wails, woe is me. And you know, when we enter the presence of God, that should happen to us as well. Isaiah had been a good man. He'd been a prophet of the Most High God. He's been gifted. He was committed to his faith. All of those things important. But now he envisions God's purity, his holiness, the wonder of it all. And that his own goodness could not possibly satisfy God. And he's broken. He's broken. It's an incredible thing as he's broken. And from that time on, he no longer operates out of his natural abilities and strengths, but out of his own neediness. Job had been a good man, hadn't he? Wonderful man. That's what the Bible seems to say. He was righteous. He feared God. He was said to be blameless. Wouldn't that be good to have that over our reputation? All those things? But when he's overwhelmed by tragedy and loss, when his friends assume wrongly that he was being punished for some sin in his life, in excruciating pain, Job called out to God. And we watch as Job comes to a realization of his own self-righteousness. When he saw God's power and holiness and wisdom in his ways, Job cried out, behold, I am vile. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Have you ever been in the presence of God when it's so thick in the house that you weep before him? That tears stream down your face? That the presence of God is just so overwhelming and you know the holiness and purity of God and you feel so, so, so different than what God is. And we break. And that's what happened to Job. Job was a good man, a religious man, a broken man. And only when he became broken could God bless him with an abundance he had never before imagined. Church, we need a fresh vision of God. We need to see him all over again. Secondly, in this process, we need to make a choice to be broken. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, we hear a call. You could probably quote the verse, some of you. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Humble who? Humble who? Yourself. Nobody else has to do it. We have to do it. To humble ourselves is the most difficult thing in the world, it might seem. We naturally flow to pride, to build ourselves up rather than to lower ourselves down, don't we? It's so easy to say, look what I've accomplished. Look where I sit. Look at the money in the bank. Look how I take care of my family. But pride is what God is trying to eradicate from our lives. Jesus identified himself with the stone spoken of in Psalm 118, 22, 23, when it said, the stone, that's Jesus, that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And this was a prophecy about the humiliation of Jesus and his ultimate exaltation to again sit at the Father's right hand in heaven. Do you think Jesus was humiliated when he came here? I do. As the Pharisees, the religious elite, constantly put him down and murmured against him and ultimately raised up the wrath of the crowd against him, crucify him. Don't you think God, in the person of Jesus, was humiliated? Had he done anything wrong? No. He'd done everything right, but he's humiliated by man because they are proud people. And then in Luke 20, 17 to 18, we read, Jesus looked directly at them and asked, then what is the meaning of that which is written, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. Notice the phrase, everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. This is where we make a choice to take pride out of our lives and to become broken. Where we decide we'd have enough of our sins, our addictions, our ungodly habits, the things we say in gossip, where we put up a stop sign to living in our old attitudes and in our selfishness and in our self-reliance, is where we recognize that we've been cold and dry in our spiritual walk. How do we know when we're cold and dry? Well, do we have devotions every day? Do we talk to God? Do we take time to witness? Do we make church a priority? Do we do the spiritual gifts? And on and on and on we go. If we don't, then pride is working in our lives. And we become that way not because God changed or moved, but because we failed to stay close to him. Hello? That's us. And when we make a choice to be broken, it's where we stop making excuses about our areas of sinning and we fall on the stone on Jesus. Some people may seem to be broken, but it's only the circumstances that have broken them. The simple fact is that we'll all be broken no matter who we are, and we can choose to lay our pride down or we can wait for God to do it. I have members of my family who do not serve God, but once upon a time knew him. And I have watched as God has tried to bring them to himself over and over and over and over, and the circumstances get worse and worse and worse. Is God a cruel God? No. We only have 50 or 60 years on this earth, maybe 70, maybe 80, but we have eternity there or there. And so the truth of the matter is God allows the circumstances to try to bring them to himself. And many times I think God orchestrates those circumstances. And I've watched some people who failed to break. And then sickness strikes, financial pressures come, then family stress lands at their door, and one thing after another is allowed to attack them to bring them to the end of themselves. 2 Corinthians 10:5 makes it clear when it says, we, everyone say we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. The New Life Version says it this way, we break down every thought and proud thing that puts itself up against the wisdom of God. We take hold of every thought and make it obey Christ. And Paul was saying that every thought every practice, every habit that caters to the flesh is to be trounced and stamped out by us. Not by the preacher, not by the leaders of the church, but by us. I cast down lust. I cast down anger. I cast down bitterness. I cast down selfishness. I cast down greed. I cast down worldliness. All of that is upon us. There's a day coming, Paul says in Philippians 2, 10 and 11, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And the resolve that some may have today to keep God out of their lives or to neglect him to make him Lord or to maintain private compartments in the heart apart from God on that day will be broken. Jennifer Kennedy Dean of the Praying Life Foundation, she has a website, and she said this: every time you are confronted with a crucifixion moment, that's a difficult circumstance, choose to lay down your self-life. Choose to surrender your pride, your expectations, your rights, your demands. Choose the way of the cross. Let someone else get the credit you deserve. Forgo the opportunity to have the last word. Die to the demands of your flesh. What a statement, isn't it? Church, we personally need to make a choice to be broken. Thirdly, take the roof off and drop the walls. What are you saying? Take the roof off and drop the walls. To live in brokenness means that we consistently acknowledge our need of God to him and to others. We tell God that we need him every single day. We honor him by doing that. This means that we stop blaming others for our habits, our weaknesses, our failures, our sins, and before God, we take personal responsibility for those things. Society's way is to cast blame on somebody else. They're at fault. They made me do it. This is why I do the things I do. As long as the finger of blame is pointing at someone else, and sometimes that includes God, he did this to me. He allowed this in my life. As long as the finger of blame is pointing at someone else, we can't say that we're broken. And we have to be honest before God about the areas of our lives that need to change through his power in our resolve. I don't think I'm looking at the worst sinners in the world today. That's a good thing, isn't it? I'm glad of that. Or you'd be throwing eggs and oranges and maybe rocks by now. We're not the worst sinners in the world. And it's easy to look at someone else and say, look at them. But our sins may be large. Maybe they're large and nobody else knows about them. Or we might simply be someone who's consistently exaggerated the truth. We might routinely miss our devotions. We can daily inadvertently hurt others by the words we spew out that put them down, even caustic words at times. And we might have forgotten what it is to speak the truth in love. Take the roof off. Confess to the Father. Take the roof off. Don't leave it there. Open the roof and confess to the Father. Tell him what you've done, what you've said, what your attitude has been, and confess to the Father. And the truth of the matter is, though we can generally take the roof off, dropping the walls is entirely another thing. What does it mean? It means that in one sense, we live transparently before everybody around us. Ooh. Everyone say transparently. Transparently. We become real. That's what it is to be transparent. We become real. Some things we work hard at before others. We work hard at leaving a good impression. We work hard at putting on the dog. We work hard at flattery. We might work hard at looking good. We wear designer clothes. We drive a luxury car even if we can't afford it. We might travel more than the budget allows. We do things to make ourselves look good. So we need to start with God, taking the roof off, confessing those things that are full of pride, and to stop trying to hide the things we know he doesn't approve of, or stop trying to rationalize things that are okay, that God's word says they are not okay. We get real with God first, and then we drop the walls, and we get real with those around us. We humble ourselves. And when we find ourselves dealing with an issue, rather than hiding it, we talk openly about our struggle and ask for prayer. I'm dealing with an anger problem, a problem with lust, with gossip, with whatever it is that you're thinking of right now. And we open up. You see, the church is to be a family. And families never throw anybody out of the family, do they? They're not supposed to. And in the church, sometimes we put somebody aside because they've got a sin in their life, but that is never to be the way it is. We need to be open with one another, and together we need to be praying about our problems. Church, we need to take the roof off and drop the walls. And finally, do it. Do it. Every one of us, if we're being honest, know that we're not perfect. Anybody perfect here? I don't see any perfection here today. None of us are perfect. And we all know our faults better than anyone else. We're overbearing and demanding. We might gossip a lot. We complain a lot. We have preferences and demands to have them satisfied. We eat too much. We have a wandering eye. We swear a lot. And the list can go on and on and on. We know that we don't fully obey God. We often might have a delayed obedience. We know that we haven't yet said, "Yes, Lord," in that area where we're failing. Some things aren't sinful, they're just wasteful. Or they might be fine for others, but for us they're wrong because of how our mind reacts to them. One man can sit on a beach, and while he's on that crowded beach, he can read a book and catch some rays, and he never falls into lust over the half-dressed women that are walking around him. But for another, he might sit there and lust settles in. And everywhere he looked, he's full of lust. He needs to avoid the beach. That's making the right choice. And when we allow disobedience to grow in any area of our lives, it ultimately expands. It becomes easier to disobey in other areas. So we have to eradicate that disease of disobedience. And as you do it, God will begin stripping off layers of pride. And sometimes it'll be letting go of some small things. And in the letting go, God will speak to you about dealing with bigger things. And as you continue the process of repentance and letting go of things that have harmed your relationship with God or others, you'll see where some important things haven't had a high enough priority in your life, or where you've been too busy focusing on the splinter in someone else's eye or life while ignoring the log in your own eye or life. And we do that, don't we? We know that we don't fully obey God. We often might have a delayed obedience. We know that we haven't yet said, "Yes, Lord," in every area. Some things, as I've said, aren't sinful. But we have to make a choice that wherever there is sin, we say, "God, take it away." And we do it. You might need to slip to your knees at the altar or your bedside and have a frank and sincere talk with God. You might need to confess your self-reliance and your self-will. Perhaps you might have to talk to a trusted friend or church leader asking for prayer and accountability. God might require that you make a hard phone call or visit someone that you personally hurt, deliberately or not, to repair the damage. It might even be someone you refused to forgive. I always like watching Christmas movies and Home Alone, where the neighbor next door speaks the young fellow, and the young fellow tells him, "Isn't it time you settled it with your son and made things right?" And for years, he hadn't seen his granddaughter except at a distance. And he's spoken to, and he lets go of his pride, and he puts in the phone call, and the wonderful thing we watch on Christmas Day is his son and his family arriving at granddad's home. Why? Because he did the right thing. He did it. He made a choice to do the right thing and let go of his pride. Might be that God would call on you to call off of a divorce or separation proceedings if possible. He might have you to begin to share your faith where in the past you were too afraid of people and what they might say to you. God might even call you to serve in a capacity where you felt inadequate. Do it. Deal with the pride in your life. Church, deal with those faults. If you want this church to grow, if you want this church to go into a period of revival, brokenness has to come, and it requires that you do it. Brokenness is important for you and me in order to please God. And to get there, to be in a broken state, is a pathway that you need to follow and I need to follow. We need a fresh vision of God. We need to see God all over again. And only then will we have a proper target for on how we should be living our lives. His character should be our example. Make a choice to be broken. Say to God, there are things in my life that I've got to get rid of that are prideful, and I need to live for you. And to let go of our independence and lean on God more might be one of them. To see our own self-righteousness and begin to abhor it might be another. To see where pride has ruled in our lives and our sins at times have controlled our actions, our speech, our motivations. Make a choice to be broken. Thirdly, take the roof off and drop the walls. Be real. Be real with God first, then to those around us. We need to take responsibility for our own sins, weaknesses, habits, and failures, and direct the finger of blame at our own lives. Many, many years ago, I was just a boy. And my parents went with my grandparents on my father's side, and we all traveled to Toronto from Montreal, where we'd been living. We went to a small denomination's annual conference. They called it the Will of God Convention. And as a child, I can still vividly remember scenes at that convention, in the middle of it, as the Spirit of God began to move, of one pastor walking over to another and publicly repenting of things he'd said or done to the other pastor. And I watched it as people in the audience, hundreds of people, they began to happen. God began to deal with their hearts, and they began to make things right as they took the roof off. And then they dropped the walls, and people began to be part of the body of Christ in a brand new way in their denomination. Finally, do it. Do it. Stop procrastinating. Start making things right now. If there's somebody you need to go to, do it today. Do it today. If there's a problem at home in a relationship with a child or perhaps with your spouse, fix it today. Accept the responsibility. If someone has taken the credit for the work that you've done and you've avoided them ever since, go to them and apologize. Do it. Let God begin to take the layers of pride off of your life. Would you stand with me, please? Would the worship team come? I know we have an AGM today, so I'm not going to be long here. God spoke to me during this, and I want you to know, last Sunday in his presence, it wasn't just my sister who raised her hand. I was bawling before God. When his presence comes, you see yourself exactly as you are, and you know the issues in your life. And that's the time to confess them and make them right. That's the moment when you allow the presence of God to fill your heart, to change your character. But he won't do it. You do it. You need to make the decision to confess and to see the change happen. And if it's an issue between you and a brother or sister in Christ, talk to them about it and make things right. I'm going to ask for your heads to be bowed this morning and your eyes to be closed. We're going to sing a closing song together in a moment. But if you're here today and there's anything in your life you know that needs to change and you want God to produce that transformation in your life and your heart, would you simply raise a hand right here and I'm going to pray for you? Yes. Any others? Yes. 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 Others? Yes. 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 Now, right where you are, if God has spoken to you, would you privately, quietly, confess to him the reason you put your hand up this morning? Father, as a congregation, we want to be broken in our hearts before you. Because that's the heart that you love. That's the heart that you can work with. That's the heart that you can use to change people around us in the world. The broken and the contrite heart you never despise. We've done this short series 3 times. We've spoken about brokenness. And Father, my prayer this morning is that as we are broken, it would set the seed into place that you could pour out a rain of your Spirit upon and bring revival into this congregation, so that things would happen here that have never been seen before in this community. Father, if there's a neighbor that we've offended, or even if they've offended us, may we go and make it right, even if they're not a believer. May we take the humble steps that we need to produce change in our lives, in our homes, in our marriage, in our workplace, so that ultimately, a broken and a contrite heart will be what others see in us, particularly what you see in us. When you see it, I know there's great things in store right around the corner for us individually and us corporately. Create brokenness in our hearts and help us to walk in you ever closer. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing.